Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grey City Church.
Well, good morning. Hope I've got this microphone. Yes, it must be all right because I can hear the... Yeah, it's always good to be here. It's like, as I said a year ago, it's like coming home. And so it's great to be greeted by family members and hear people say, well, welcome back. And so it's really great to be with you again. Strangely, it was almost exactly 1 year ago that we were here, although I think we've been in between, haven't we? We were here at the in the middle of the year. But yeah, one year ago to the day that we were here. So I began to think, I wonder if Pastor Stewart has a very strict calendar that he works to, that he invites me on the same day every year. But probably it was just a coincidence. Although I sort of think he probably is a bit of a regulated man, and he does plan very well. So anyway, great to be here. I have a subject to talk to you about, which really, without trying to be over dramatic or anything, I just do believe this is the most important subject that I could ever speak on, and perhaps the most important you will ever hear. The problem is the vessel through whom the message comes. But we do have the Holy Spirit to take these faltering words and make them real to our hearts. But it is a very, very important message, and it's really the crux of everything. What my wife was hinting at earlier about the gospel. But anyway, we'll get to that in a minute. But why don't we just commit this to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so glad to be together. It's always good to be home with your people. And even better, that we are home with you and your people. For Lord, home is where you are. And where you are, so your people are gathered together too. And so, Lord, we thank you that that constitutes home for us. Yes, we all have families, and yes, we probably all have homes as far as bricks and mortar, but truly, Lord, you are our home for eternity, and we thank you for the wonderful privilege of just being at home with you. And so we pray that you will just take these words, take the scriptures that we will have a look at, and help us today to just get a new, fresh glimpse and grasp of the wonderful work that you have done through the cross. Holy Spirit, interpret these words to our hearts, that they will be life to us and they will help us to live our lives truly for your glory, we ask. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Now, during at the beginning of the year, I picked up a book by Eugene Peterson called Practice Resurrection. I think I've got that title right. There's two books he's written. One is Living the Resurrection and one is Practice Resurrection. I think it's the one called Practice Resurrection. And it's really a devotional commentary on the book of Ephesians. It's a nice big fat book, about 300 pages long, but full of just inspirational views of the verses in Ephesians. And at the same time, I was asked by the ladies' Bible study in our church to come and take a series of lectures at the ladies' Bible study. So they have a revolving number of people who bring lectures to our ladies. About 110 to 120 ladies every week gather together for a Bible study in our church, which is a growing ministry there, actually. And the leader asked me to come and speak on Ephesians. And so I thought, well, that's quite a coincidence, isn't it? I'm just reading this book by Eugene Peterson on Ephesians, and then I'm asked to do a study. And so as I began to look into Ephesians, I thought it might be good this year, wherever I'm speaking, not every time, but just wherever I'm speaking, progressing through the year, that I pick up the book of Ephesians and just break one little part of it. So here we are, we're up to chapter 4. You've missed out on chapters 1 to 3, sorry, but that's okay. We can do something about that some other time. But here we are at chapter 4, and I want to look into chapter 4, which actually goes to 5:2 because of the way the paragraphs are arranged. But what I want to do this morning is just read verses 1 to 16 and then just talk about those. So I think that's up on the screen for you, verses 1 to 16. So let me just read through that. It's because it's such a long passage, I won't do the whole chapter, but just these 16 verses. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, that may seem like a wonderful passage of lots of different things, but in actual fact, it's a very unified passage, as is the whole book of Ephesians. In fact, the book of Ephesians is a very unified book. Its central theme is unity, union, or oneness, if you like. That's its central theme. It's been called by a lot of people the Queen of Epistles. For example, how many people here love to read Ephesians? I'll guarantee you there's lots of people that do. It's a beautiful book, and for that reason, it's called the Queen of Epistles by some people. So chapter 4 really expands on the theme of the whole book, including some practical application. So chapter 4 enlarges on this theme of unity, of oneness, of harmony, and it gives practical ways that that can be put into practice. So to make it easier to understand the chapter, I'm going to ask some questions of the chapter. So I've got several questions, and we're just going to ask the questions and see how the chapter answers us as far as asking those questions. But before I go into the first question, what I'd like to do is tell you a little story. It's just a very short story, and it's to do with our house. I walked out of my office or my bedroom, I can't remember where I walked out of this particular morning, but I walked down the corridor of our house and out into the living area, which is out the back, and here on the dining room table was a 1,000-piece jigsaw in pieces lying all over the table. And at the other end of the table was the box that all the jigsaw pieces came out of, propped up, and there was the picture that those jigsaw pieces were supposed to look like once you'd put all the jigsaw pieces together. So here was 1,000 broken pieces lying everywhere, but there at the end of the table was the finished work. In actual fact, all of those broken pieces on the table were finished. They were a finished work because once put together, the picture becomes whole and perfect, just like the picture on the box. And as I began to think of that, I began to think of the book of Ephesians, because the book of Ephesians is all about just that. And we'll get into how that comes about in just a moment. But if you keep that picture in your mind, a finished work and yet many broken pieces yet to bring together to confirm and to affirm that finished work is what the work of the cross is all about, as we'll have a look at in a moment. But let's ask our first question. The first part of our chapter says, and where is it? It says, let me go right back to the beginning of the first verse. It says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So question number one is, what is the calling? Oh, there's the verse there. I didn't need to turn back to it, did I? To live a life worthy of the calling. Now, when you read that, I wonder what you think. Well, the first part of the book of Ephesians tells us what the calling is. What has God called us to? What is the calling that the Father has sent out to the whole earth through Jesus Christ the Son? Well, the calling is to unity, to come into one, to come to oneness or to come to union. And it's very easy to see that through the scriptures, but particularly in the book of Ephesians. But if we have a look at the book of Colossians just for one moment, and I think the next screen will have that there for you. Here's what Colossians 1:20 says in confirmation of what Ephesians is talking about. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. In other words, Ephesians is telling us that through the death of Jesus, as Colossians and lots of other chapters and verses tell us, through the death of Jesus, the Father has actually gathered all of creation together into one. So God's great plan, Ephesians 1:10-12, tells us that God is wanting to gather all of his creation to himself in one harmonious family of people called the people of God, but also the whole universe. He's wanting to call together into harmony and unity. And as I was thinking about this as we were singing earlier this morning, I was thinking about when Jesus watched and looked over Jerusalem. Remember that in, is it late in Matthew, where he looked over Jerusalem and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." And in that expression of Jesus is the very heart of the Father. The Father looks out on his creation and says, "I want the whole of my creation to be gathered together to myself and to be one with me. That's my desire." And the only way that could happen is through Jesus to become human and to die on the cross. And as it says here in this verse, through the blood of the cross, God has gathered together the whole of creation to himself. It's through the cross that that's happened. So what is the plan of God? What is the calling of God? The calling is, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you? I want you to come to me." That's the calling. Now we find this also in 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20, where Paul said, "God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now that big word reconciliation just means to bring together into one. So the Father sent Jesus to preach reconciliation. And now he's given to us the calling or the ministry of reconciliation. Our ministry, people of God today, is to help people to come together to the Father and to come together as the family of God. We have a ministry of gathering. We are gathering people, drawing them in and wanting them to find the Father and be one with him. Now, I remember Stuart was there at this particular graduation of Tabor some years ago, but I remember I was invited to preach the graduation sermon. It must have actually been after I was principal, maybe the year after. And I thought to myself, well, I know that many of the students are sitting there very nervously. Most students, once they graduate, get very nervous because they wonder what's coming next. You know, I've studied all these 3 or 4 or 5 years, I've got my degree or my diploma, and now what am I going to do? And there's a big question on the face of all of those students that come to their graduation time. And I knew that as principal. I'd been there 6 or 7 years and I knew that. And so I thought, well, I want to get up and tell them all what their ministry is, what their calling is. Now, I can't tell people that they are called to be a grocer or a lawyer or a doctor or a pastor. I can't tell people that their calling is one of those things or one of many other hundreds or thousands of things, because we are called to do all those sort of things in the common understanding of the word calling. But the divine understanding of the word calling is that whether you are a doctor or a lawyer or a grocer or a shop assistant or a carpenter or a plumber or an electrician, whatever you are, your calling is to come to Jesus and walk in union with him and help others to come into that same union with him and to help others to come into union with one another, because the great passion of God is the unity of all creation. His blood was shed, as we see up here on the screen still. His blood was shed that all things become one in him. He is wanting to bring together everything into a harmony and unity. And so that's what I preached to the students at this table graduation. I said, I know that you're sitting there nervously wondering what's coming next in your life. But let me tell you, if you don't find what you hope for, and if you have to take a job that you didn't think was a very fitting job for you, don't be afraid, because wherever you go, you still have a calling. Whatever you are, you still have a calling. I think we get too frightened about whether I should be a pastor, whether I should be this, whether I should be that. Hey, we all have the same calling, whatever we are, wherever we are. Whether we're on holidays or at work, whether we're a shop assistant or whether we're down on our knees cleaning, we all have a calling. And that is to get into close union with Jesus Christ and to help other people get into union with him and to help everyone to get into union and unity with each other. That is the passionate heart of the Father. Once again, think about Jesus overlooking Jerusalem, saying, how oft would I have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks. Can you get the heart of the Father in that? The heart of Jesus. I want to gather you. Well, we can put it another way, and we can say this. I want you to come home. I want you to come home. All right, so we move to the second question. Well, we've got the first question up there. Let's move to the second question now. The second question is, what does it mean to walk worthy of the calling? Now, if you've been following me for the last 5 or 10 minutes, and you now fully understand where I'm coming from and what I'm saying, and hopefully what Ephesians is saying and what the heart of the cross is and what the heart of the Father is, if you've been following that, then the next question becomes a little easier to answer. What does it mean to be worthy of the calling? If I am worthy of the calling, and what is the calling? To draw people to Jesus, to draw people to be one together. If I am to walk worthy of that calling, then I need to live the calling. That's what it is to be worthy. So that's why these verses say what they do. Be completely humble. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Otherwise, these words wouldn't quite make sense if the calling was just simply go and preach the gospel, go and be a lawyer, go and be a pastor. These words wouldn't quite make sense. But because the calling is to unity and union and oneness, then it makes a lot of sense that to walk worthy of the calling is to be completely humble and gentle, to be patient, to bear with one another, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because that fulfills the calling, doesn't it? That fulfills the calling to do those things. So therefore, to walk worthy of the calling means to live and grow in our union with God through Christ by the Spirit, as I've already said, and likewise to live in and grow in harmony and peace with one another according to the five virtues that are mentioned in these two verses that we have up here that I've already read out to you. So walking worthy of the calling also means maintaining the unity that we already have through the Spirit. Now, the good news is we already have unity by the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that filled each and every one of us at our conversion lives, therefore, in each and every one that names the name of Jesus. So the same Holy Spirit is within all of us. In other words, we already have unity because of the Spirit, the same Holy Spirit living in us. So we have that unity. Now, Paul is saying, since we have that unity already, let us strive with all of our might to keep the unity, to not let that unity be broken in any way at all. And also, as we think of the unity in the Spirit, let's be encouraged to realize that the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of unity, will help us to maintain the unity. So we have the strength of the Holy Spirit to help us to maintain the unity that we already possess. Now, it was reported, I can't remember whether I read this or whether somebody told me, I'm pretty sure I read this somewhere, that the late Dr. Billy Graham, whom most of you hopefully would know of and have read something about, a man that preached to literally millions of people and preached to presidents and kings, and including our own Queen, and many people, he preached the gospel to them, and was very noted, not just for his great exploits, if you like, but he was very noted for his integrity. The scrutiny of the media was on him day after day. They tried to find some fault. They never did. He's one of the few, sounds terrible, doesn't it? But he's one of the few that the media have not been able to find fault with. And he stood as a man of integrity right to the day of his death. An amazing life, actually. If you get a chance to read his life, read his life. Those of you that have actually heard him will know the privilege that that was to actually hear Dr. Billy Graham. Well, he was asked one day, as it's reported, and I think I've read this, he was asked one day to describe his marriage to Ruth Bell Graham, his wife, of, I don't know how many years, my wife might remember, 50 or 60 years, something like that. And his answer is surprising. His answer is this, two words, happily incompatible. Happily incompatible. Now, let me tell that story another way, from a completely different angle. There were two people at a celebration for a couple who were having an anniversary of their marriage. And it was a very long, very high-numbered anniversary, a very long marriage. It was something like, again, 50 or 60 years. The two people were sitting next to one another talking, and one person said to the other, "Wow, imagine two people being married for that long. Isn't that just wonderful, just amazing?" The other person, with sagacity, with wisdom, looked back at the other one who was glowing with amazement and said, "It only tells me that this couple have learned to forgive thousands of times and be forgiven thousands of times. For you cannot live in harmony unless you are completely humble and gentle, unless you completely bear with one another in love and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." My wife and I have been married 53 years. Is our marriage happy? Yes, it is. Have we had any troubles along the way? You better believe we've had lots of troubles. Lots of times when we've had to forgive one another and ask for forgiveness. Lots of times when we've carried little things in our hearts which we've had to get right. Thousands and thousands of times we've had to work through issues. But it seems like today that the first little blow-up people have, they separate. rather than working through the issues. And this is what Paul's saying about the church of Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying about our relationship with God the Father. Even as we were hearing this morning about the faithful love of God, I'll guarantee somebody was thinking, well, he hasn't been too faithful for me. He's let me down a few times. But let me tell you, our God is faithful. But we've got to work those differences through with him. When you feel like he's let you down, you've got to work it through with him. Just like a husband and wife would say, hey, what did you do that for? We've got to work it through with God. If you think that I'm talking through my hat, which I don't own right now, then do you read the book of Psalms? The book of Psalms is the history of God's people working through their disagreements with God. Do you know what I mean? Have you read the book of Psalms? Every time you open the book of Psalms, it's saying, oh God, your faithfulness is as sure as the mountains, but right now you've forsaken us. What's happened? Come back to us. And so Israel worked through their relationship. And this is what Paul is saying. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Patience. It's not a word that we have in our dictionaries anymore. It's gone from our dictionaries. You only have to drive down the road and you know that patience is gone from the dictionary. You only have to try and relate to someone in the home and you know that patience is gone from the dictionary. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because this is our calling. I've heard of so many stories of mission fields where there's been huge fights and missionaries have come home disappointed and disillusioned and upset. Here they are on the mission field trying to do a work for God, and the very work that they're trying to do has been destroyed. Why? Because they've forgotten what their calling is. What is our calling? Our calling is to unity and union, to gather together, to walk very humbly, to be patient, to bear with one another, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I don't think we'll get through all these questions this morning. Maybe come back another day and we'll have a look at the other questions. But let's ask the next question now. Okay, where are we? What's the basis of our calling? That's a good third question. What's the basis of our call? Well, here it is up on the board for us, up on the screen rather. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul is saying, why should we walk worthy? Why should we have this as our calling, to gather together people to Jesus, to be reconciled to him? And therefore to be reconciled to one another and to walk in unity. What's the basis of this? Well, the basis is seven ones. Seven, you know, in the scripture is always a number of completion, a number of perfection. And it's trying to get a strong message over. So the author has used seven ones. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is over all and through all. In other words, all that God has done in Christ, everything that God has done in Christ, stands as the foundation and the reason for fulfilling the call and to walk worthy of that calling. In other words, there's an irresistible, reasonable call to us to walk worthy of the calling that we have received. We know what the calling is. The second question was, what does it mean to walk worthy of that calling? And now we have the basis of that calling. In other words, everything that God is and has done through Christ stands as the irresistible and reasonable foundation. Let me ask you a simple question, and I don't want to insult your intelligence by saying this, but if you were to look at an orange tree and ask this question, why does that orange tree bear oranges? Simple answer, because it's an orange tree. That's just what it is. That's just what it does. Why does God call us to unity? Because that's just who he is. That's just what he does. I see it somewhere here. Love.
God is love. And people who love want to gather people together to be in one family and to be in harmony and to be in unity, to be in union. They don't want to be separated. They want to gather and they want things to run beautifully because of the heart of love. And so, why are we called to unity? The answer is God is one. God is a union of persons in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is love. That's who he is. And that's what he does. He wants us to be drawn together, to be one with him. And everyone in the whole world that's drawn together to be one with him, he wants us to be one together. How often would I have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, he said to Jerusalem, but you would not. This is what he is. So this is what he wants. What is the calling? This is what it means to walk worthy of that calling, to work towards by being humble and gentle and so on. And then thirdly, what is the basis of the calling? Well, it's God himself and all that he's done, because that's who he is. Maybe we can just slip in the last couple of questions here. The next question is, what have gifts and ministries to do with walking worthily? Now, if all this is true, and if this is the subject of Ephesians, and if Ephesians is all about oneness and unity and all about the gathering of the new people of God, if that's what Ephesians is all about, why do we have this little section in here about gifts of the Spirit or ministry gifts, really, to be more particular, ministry gifts? This is where we get the so-called five-fold ministry from. And our focus has been so much on the ministry gifts, wouldn't you agree? But what this is actually saying to us, if you read it through, he's given these gifts to equip his people for works of service so that the whole body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become a mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Can you see the thrust of the reason for putting these ministry gifts in here? These ministry gifts, what they're actually doing is they are given to the church by Jesus Christ through his death and the sending of the Holy Spirit to help people to all believe the same thing about the gospel. Not to all believe exactly the same thing about every part of the Bible, but to all believe the same thing about the gospel. The faith as it is in Jesus. That's what he's saying. Unity in the faith. And then that we all together grow up into Christ. So this is what the ministry gifts are given for. And this is what this little passage is included here for. Now, the funny thing is, I think the church has been more divided and has fought more ferociously over ministry gifts than over anything else in the whole church, or maybe communion or other things like that too. But ministry gifts. I'm an accredited Baptist pastor. To say those words 20 years ago, I would have choked, because it just didn't seem possible that a Pentecostal pastor could be a Baptist pastor. There were people in the Baptist church who would have absolutely frothed at the mouth to think that someone who'd been in a Pentecostal church could be a Baptist pastor. Why is that? Because they were fighting over the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues particularly, but other gifts of the Spirit as well. And there's this great war going on in the church over the gifts of the Spirit, and yet the gifts of the Spirit are supposed to bring people together in unity. We got our eyes on the wrong thing. We got our eyes on the different aspects and different facets, but we didn't get our eye on the heart of the goal. Ministry gifts are to help us to get closer to Jesus and one another. That's what they're there for. And I think there might be an additional reason that Paul put this passage in here, because every time Paul spoke about spiritual gifts, he was always speaking about unity. And I think that they had the same problem in the early church as we have today. In fact, I know they do. They know they did, because in Corinthians, people were parading their spiritual gifts. As you know, if you read 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, they were parading their spiritual gifts, saying, look who I am. Look how much better I am than other people. And there was a division and a friction that was created in the church. And Paul had to write to the church, and he'd have to say, look, our speaking and our spiritual gifts are so that one another can be helped and edified and benefited. They're not for your benefit. They're not for the speaker's benefit. They're not to puff yourself up so that you can say, I'm better than anyone else. These gifts are to help us all to grow together, to be completely gentle and humble and forgiving. That's what the gifts are for. So 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, that's what he had to do there. And even in Romans 12, where he talks about spiritual gifts, there's a verse right in the middle of that that says, don't forget we are members one of another. And here, in this passage too, he talks about spiritual gifts or ministry gifts, if you want to be more specific. But the same thing applies. He says these ministry gifts are so that you can come to the unity of the faith, so that we can all together grow up into Christ. This is not so we can parade ourselves and say, well, I'm a pastor and I'm an evangelist and I'm a lawyer and I'm a doctor. But we can say, no, we are all members together, try to help one another to grow closer to Jesus and to one another. All right, so last question. Where is the last question? It'll be up on the screen for you. What are the specific attributes of living worthily of the calling of the new creation, of the new creation life and the new self? Well, Paul, at the end of this passage, goes into a whole lot of very fine detail. Let me just quickly, I think it might be up on the screen here. Let me just quickly read these and I'll finish off here. He says that, however, is not the way of life you learn. This is only part of that passage, of course. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught to, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So verses 17 to 24, indeed probably up to 5:2, begin this section with a plea to jettison the old way of life with its decaying nature and embrace, we could say maintain, the new life in Christ that we've received. This is the life possessed since being reconciled with God, to God rather, through Jesus Christ. Being made one with God through Jesus Christ, we have received a new self, a new creation self. So Paul is saying, then walk in this new creation self. Embrace what you already are. Let me say that again. Be what you are. You are a new creature in Christ. Don't be like that old person you were. Jettison that way of life and embrace what you have and what you are in Christ. Even though you may feel like you are a little piece of broken jigsaw, nevertheless, you are a part of the picture. The picture is already made. It's already there. It's in the Father's eye. And even though you may think of yourself as a broken piece, you are nevertheless a part of that puzzle that will come fully together and will create a perfect picture of harmony and unity as you jettison the old way of life and adopt the new Christ-given way of life, maintaining that unity of the Spirit. So, in closing, what does that life actually look like? Well, he lists a lot of things that weren't in those verses, but I'll just mention a few of these. He says self-control, truthful speech, especially relating to anger, honest toiling, generosity, clean and edifying speech, encouraging and uplifting speech, an ungrieved Holy Spirit can I also say, an ungrieved spirit. By the practice of these virtues, kindness, tender-heartedness, forgiveness, like Christ who indwells us, and finally, living in God's love in imitation of Christ. And that's what 5:2 talks about. Little children, let us live in love. Let us live in love. Now, I know that this message today, which is nearly finished, has come through vessels of lips of clay, which are faltering and perhaps haven't kept you awake for the whole time. And that's okay. I recognize my weaknesses. But let me tell you, please hear the Holy Spirit this morning. If you haven't heard me clearly, please hear the Holy Spirit. Because this is the most important thing you will ever hear coming from the heart of God. I want you to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want you to walk with me in harmony with me. I once heard a Methodist preacher preach years and years ago. It was on a tape. I don't think I actually was present. But he said this: we only have one responsibility. That is to get in union with Jesus Christ and to stay in union with Jesus Christ. I've got one thing to add to that. Stay in union with the people of God, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. As I am talking about messages that I've heard, one of the greatest messages that stuck in my mind was from a favourite preacher of mine called Jack Hayford, and he spoke on the power of an ungrieved spirit. The power of an ungrieved spirit. And as I was thinking of that, I thought of a fight I had when I was about 10 years of age in a fitness camp. I was a young kid and doing various duties in this dorm where we all had to clean up after us and so on. And there was a fellow that stood in my way. And so, like kids do, I just kept sweeping, even though he was in the way. And of course, that got his ire up, and he was learning to box. I knew nothing about fighting, but he was learning to box, and so he straight away got like this and started to, lay into me, and I tried to defend myself in the best way that I could, not very well. The fight was quickly stopped by the camp director, and then we were taken to his office and asked to bend over, and he took off his sand shoe and gave us a whack on the rear end, which didn't hurt a bit. Nevertheless, it frightened us, and we learned that we weren't supposed to do that. I still remember that boy's name. That's over 60 years ago. His name was John Price. I hope there's no John Prices here this morning. Do you know, for years after, every time that boy's name would come to mind, there'd be hurt in my spirit as a young kid. I couldn't bear to think of his name, John Price. I carried grief. See? I carried grief. And that was limiting my life until somewhere along the line, probably when I met Jesus, I was able to give John Price up to Jesus, and he no longer bothers me, because I realise I was probably just as much to fault as he was, but that's irrelevant. But you and I can be carrying grief right here and now against a husband, a wife, someone that hurt you, a church that hurt you, a pastor that you think hurt you, an employer that hurt you. You can be carrying grief. Now, I'm not talking here about when there is an injustice, justice needs to be done and so on, and there needs to be redress. I'm talking about carrying the grief, carrying the grief. There is power in an ungrieved spirit because it creates forgiveness and harmony and unity. But so long as you carry grief, then there's division and there's animosity, there's resentment, and there's arms distance from each other. But Jesus died to wash all that away. Jesus, the Bible even says, he carried our griefs. He carried our griefs, bore them in his own heart so that we wouldn't have to carry them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of Ephesians, which is the message of unity and oneness, a message of embrace, a message of coming home. Lord, we have all, if we believed in Jesus, we've come home. But Lord, help us to maintain that home. Help us to maintain it by the power of the Holy Spirit, by not carrying any griefs in our heart, by living with an ungrieved spirit, by forgiving, by being absolutely humble and gentle, tender-hearted. And we must hasten to ask your forgiveness, Father, for where we haven't been like that. I ask your forgiveness for myself. I ask it for my brothers and sisters, and I pray that you'll help us to live a life that is worthy of the calling through the power of the Holy Spirit. In your name, amen.
This is the end of the message. We trust you've been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.